So again, I mentioned, friend, about the fact that we're going to talk about an overview of a prophet here for a number of slides here as we begin tonight. And I don't put anything on your paper about this. This is a pretty bare bones handout tonight, but you have the front and the back. You're not going to be able to get all this if you write it all down on that front inch and a half I gave you there. So I want to mention that. But something maybe you would want to write down about a prophet, number one, a prophet is a person who speaks God's truth to others. So in that sense, the pastor teacher today has taken the place of the prophet in the past, because I'm a person who speaks God's truth to you. And the word prophet here, it's the Greek word prophetes here in the Greek, and it means one who speaks forth or one who advocates, one who speaks to another on behalf of one. And prophets in the Old Testament were called prophets, but they were also called the seers, because of their spiritual insight or ability to see the future. A prophet could oftentimes see into the future and state some things. They got a direct revelation from God, and they would state some things, and that's what makes the Bible so true and so wonderful, is that through prophets who spoke about things in advance and see the future, those things have come absolutely true, which means this is God's word we're talking about tonight here. So as we think about prophets, the word prophets has a twofold meaning here. I'm going to see if I can get my pen working here tonight. I've got it working. It has both a teaching aspect and a revelatory role. So there's a teaching role. There's a revelatory role here that we want to think about when it comes to prophets. First of all, as we think of the teaching role, is when a prophet would declare God's truth on contemporary issues, what was happening in the day. In other words, they were teaching the scriptures, expounding the scriptures, telling people what God wanted them to hear on contemporary issues. Like in Isaiah 1:4, Isaiah the prophet says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel and have turned away backward." And that's the tendency of all flesh, not just Israel. But again, when they were to teach the word of God and to declare God's truth, they would just state the word of God, just like I'm trying to do to you tonight, friends, teach you the word of God about prophets and revelation. The secondary role is a revelatory role, where now God wants to reveal here details about the future. And again, in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 25:8, Isaiah, who was the prophet in this sense of the word, says that he, God, will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So again, there's these two aspects of teaching and revelation here. So I'm going to give you a few more aspects here, a few more thoughts on an overview of a prophet here. Prophets faithfully spoke God's word to the people, especially to God's people. No doubt about that. They were instrumental in guiding the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. God used the prophets to speak his word and then even to testify of future events, that the Messiah is coming and down the road. So that was the role of the prophet. But again, the prophets are also instrumental in establishing the church here now in the New Testament. So this is the Old Testament. Here's now the New Testament here, establishing the role of the church. And that's why God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles. They were given the word of God. And here's our word, the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm going to flip over my computer here for a minute, so I want to get the screen a little closer to me so I can write on it a little bit more. Hopefully you can still see me and I can handle this and do this a little bit better when it's a little bit closer. I want to mention to you that There are more than 133 named prophets are mentioned in the Bible, including 16 women who were prophets of God. The first named prophet, though, was Abraham. Now, that doesn't mean he was the first prophet. He was the first one named was Abraham. You know, Joseph was the prophet who dreams told him of future events as well. So Joseph was a prophet as he would interpret dreams and had these dreams of grandeur about he was, everyone was going to bow down to him. So in that sense, he was a prophet as well. But again, Abraham is the first one named as a prophet in Scripture. There were a number of other prophets. There were the 70 elders of Israel. We'll mention them tonight as we look at them. There was 100 prophets rescued by Obadiah. So there was a lot of prophets here in the Old Testament. But there's also prophets now in the New Testament. We want to understand that as well. And we're still talking about this overview of prophets here, so we haven't moved on yet. John the Baptist foretold of the coming of the Messiah. In Matthew 3:1, he said, "There's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose." So he was speaking of a foretelling of the Messiah who would come. And then he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus himself came as a prophet, a priest, and as a king. And then he was also the Messiah. The early church also included prophets. This was a viable gift in the early church. Ananias was given a prophecy about the Apostle Paul's future, that he's going to suffer many things for my sake. He was worried about going to see this man Saul, and God says, "You go. He's a special chosen vessel to me, and I'm going to use him mightily in the future." There was four daughters of Philip who could prophesy in Acts 9, 10, and 11, and also in Acts 21:9. We're not going to look at those tonight. And you don't have to write all this down, friends. Whatever you think hits you and so that you want to write down, you certainly can about that here. But prophecy is mentioned as a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. So I had you open to chapter 12. Let's look there for just a minute. As we think about mentioning the spiritual gifts, we'll zero in on verse 10. It says, "To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy." There it is. The word is mentioned right there. And then we can jump ahead in the book, in the chapter, to verse 28. "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers." And then in verse 29, "Are all apostles?" Well, no. "Are all prophets?" No. So then all didn't have this gift, but it was definitely mentioned here as a spiritual gift in chapters 12 and 14. We're not going to look at 14 at this time. Now, in the end times, again, in the tribulation to come, there's going to be two witnesses who will prophesy from Jerusalem, and they're mentioned in Revelation 11. We're not going to go there either. But again, we're concerned about what's happening right now in the church. Well, we want to understand that God has clearly given divine prophecy and revelation in the past. Yes, he has. No doubt about that. But the question is God still doing this today, in our day? And if not, when did prophecy and revelation cease? That's the question. And if it did cease, how can we know the truth from the false? And this is what our study is about tonight. We want to answer these questions by the grace of God. Now, in light of what I've just said, there's a number of denominations who still think prophecy is going on today. You know, the Catholics, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Pentecostals, Scientology, and others claim that God has given them new revelation since the completion of the Bible in 90 to 95 AD. And they are teaching that God is still giving revelation today. I disagree with that, and hopefully I can show you that tonight by the grace of God. But the question is he? And this is what we're studying about and we want to look at tonight. So tonight we want to look at specifically seven general biblical observations regarding prophets. Okay, I gave you an overview, so we're moving on and we're looking at these 7 points tonight. And you can write stuff on the back, on the side, wherever you can fit it in if you want to put more things down about these prophets. So what are these seven general biblical observations regarding prophets. Well, number one, a true prophet of God received direct revelation from God. In other words, God spoke to them or revealed himself to them, revealed his truth to them so that they could speak for him. And this is a key point, so I'll mention it again. A true prophet of God received direct revelation from God. Very interesting. And we have an example here from Numbers chapter 12 of Miriam and Aaron. Now, Miriam is Moses' sister, and Aaron is Moses' brother. And again, Moses was the prophet, but again, both of these men, both of these folks thought too much, and they're trying to undermine Moses' authority here by saying, has God only spoken through you? Come on, Moses, he's speaking through us as well. So here we are in Numbers 12, 6, and 7. Miriam and Aaron are complaining and whining. And then God said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him. Now, how did he do that? By a direct revelation. He does it in a vision, direct revelation, or in a dream. Now, there's Joseph again. Does Joseph had a dream? So Joseph was a prophet, and he lived at least 200 years before Moses. But again, Miriam and Aaron are complaining to Moses and complaining to God. And, you know, Moses is getting all the glory. He's getting all the credit. And then God has to step right in here. And he says, I make myself known to him in a vision, a dream. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. Now notice, he is faithful in all my house, and I speak with him face to face. In other words, there's a closeness, a relationship here, even plainly, not in dark sayings. And he sees even the form of God. Now imagine that God could see a form. Where did he do that? Well, at the burning bush, he saw a form of God, a theophany. Okay? Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And they were not afraid to speak. They were complaining. And what happened is that God had to shut Miriam he gave her leprosy, and God had to shut her out of the company for 7 days. And God was down on them. So he says, he's saying, in effect, Moses, he's my man. He's the one that I'm dealing with, and he's the one that I'm talking to. So revelation now came directly from God. And this is an important part that we need to note here. Again, from these verses here, he said, hear now my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to reveal to him. That's direct revelation in a vision, and speak to him in a dream. Not so with Moses, my servant. He's faithful in all my house. So here he is. He speaks to Moses face to face here. And that's why he's speaking. This is this direct revelation face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, not in visions, not in dreams that you don't have to do. And he even sees, you know, the form of God. Now here he shows the pre-incarnate Christ. But again, I'm reminded of the burning bush that Moses stood before. And God said, take off your sandals. You're in the place of deity. And he had to do that. This was absolutely amazing. And this is what prophets were really all about, speaking to people on behalf of God. Now, there were major prophets who spoke a lot by volume, and there were minor prophets. But again, all were revealing God's truth. As God spoke to them, they revealed God's truth to them. So as we think of a major prophet, let's talk about Jeremiah for a minute. Again, he got this revelation directly from God. That's important. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Who is me here? It's Jeremiah. Before I formed you, God said, in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That means I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Notice that. It's a divine commission given by God to Jeremiah. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, direct revelation, do not say that I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, notice again, said to me, direct revelation. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now notice what he was to do. He was to root out, to pull down, to destroy if need be, to throw down, to build, and to plant. So again, there's a number of aspects here about his ministry that he's going to have. And this is what the office of a prophet was really all about. Okay. So now, as we think of that again here, there's no revelation. Other prophets, there were others who were pseudo-prophets, and they had no revelation from God. And let me give you a couple of passages here on this. Here's Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is the son of man. So son of man, who is that? It's Ezekiel. Prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Why would they do that? Who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, out of their own will. Notice they didn't get direct revelation from God. He said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit, and they actually have seen nothing of me, is what God is saying. No revelation. Ezekiel 13, 17. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart, their own thinking. In other words, they have not gotten direct revelation from God. He says, prophesy against them, okay? But then in the New Testament, here's some support here in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation, direct revelation, he, God, made known to me, that's Paul, the mystery. Mystery of what? Mystery of the church. And a mystery in the New Testament was something previously unknown, but now was going to be revealed. See, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to where? His holy apostles and to his prophets again. So again, there were New Testament prophets as well as Old Testament prophets, and there's some support from the New Testament, okay? Very good. So we see here from point one, a true prophet of God received direct revelation from God. God spoke to them and revealed to them what he wanted them to see and understand. Secondly, a true prophet of God's ministry included both forthtelling and foretelling the word of God as the Lord's spokesman. Okay? So there's forthtelling and foretelling of the word of God. Now, this was true of Moses, Aaron, Gad, Nathan, Isaiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Jeremiah, and the others who were true prophets. So we want to discern the difference here now between forthtelling and foretelling. And this is important to grasp here. You want to get this down in your thinking, and maybe you want to make a note or two on your handout of this here. So let's talk about forthtelling to begin with. Again, this is proclaiming God's word, teaching God's word, communicating what has already been previously written. So this means to tell forth what the word of God and what God wants somebody to speak. Today, as we think of this gift of spiritual prophecy has been replaced by the pastor teacher. He is to proclaim the word of God. He is to communicate what has already been previously revealed and recorded. So I don't have to make this up. I just have to foretell and tell people via preaching. And that's kind of was the office of a prophet in the Old Testament. They would speak God's word to the people. Well, then there's this other aspect called foretelling. That means telling it before it came to pass. This has this prediction of future events. You know, it was a revelatory gift, and it would give a word of wisdom. So this was predictive of future events. And that's why, as we think of this foretelling of Scripture, it's there are so many prophecies made in the Old Testament that have come true in the New Testament. This gives us verification that the Bible is from God. It's a supernatural book, and it's absolutely true. And that's encouraging for you to note, and for me to note as well. So we want to discern the difference here between forthtelling, just preaching, just teaching, just explaining the Scriptures, versus foretelling. I cannot foretell anything apart from what the Bible has already revealed. We know the tribulation is coming, the Antichrist is coming, the kingdom is yet coming, because the Scriptures have already foretold us of those things. But I cannot predict when this coronavirus will be over or whether or not I'm going to Alaska. I'm hoping to go, but that's what I'm hoping to establish here, and God will show us all of that in time. So, okay, well, let's look at this next passage of Scripture. Exodus 7, 1 and 2. So the Lord said to Moses, notice again, he said to Moses, this was direct revelation again. See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Here's the word here. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. So again, here's these two aspects of forthtelling, proclamation. I have made you as a God to Pharaoh, Moses. You just speak my word for me. That's forthtelling. That's Moses' aspect of a prophet. And here's your brother's part. Foretelling or predictive, Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to send the children out of the land. So I've tried to make that as clear as I can. I hope you understand that. Now, in Old Testament times, Amos says this about the call of God on his life. During Amos's time, there were false prophets, just like there are today. And the false prophets were, and this was in the northern 10 tribes of Israel in the north, which was going to be taken over by the Assyrians. False prophets were predicting peace for Israel in the north. And Amos is now picked by God to be a prophet to the priest here, who was Amaziah at that particular time in this northern part here of Israel, not in Judah, but in the north. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, who was the priest, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. I was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, notice, direct revelation, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. That was forthtelling. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot. This is, he was speaking again to Amaziah here. Your wife shall be a harlot in your city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall be surely be led away captive from its own land. And this was aspect, here's forthtelling, and here's foretelling of what the future was to hold for the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Okay? Now this is very dynamic and very true. Now in the New Testament, there's forthtelling and foretelling. In Acts 11, 27 through 28, and in these days, prophets who came, prophets, notice, came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, he's just teaching this. He's forthtelling that this is what's going to happen, what's going to happen. And then in Acts 21, 10 through 11, as we stayed many days, this is a number of years later, a certain prophet, the same guy probably, Agabus, came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus is the Holy Spirit. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this bed and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, This is what you can expect. And here he is again, foretelling here in this lower part, where he is foretelling here in this upper part. But what's amazing here is that when you were a prophet, it required absolute accuracy in prophesying. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Number three on your handout. A true prophet of God may be a writing or a non-writing prophet. Some wrote down what they were told to say. Others just preached the word and what they had to say. Okay? So there were writing prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and these are the prophets of the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the Italian prophet Malachi. Okay? And then there were non-writing prophets like Elijah, Elisha, and Agabus. I don't have any book by the called Agabus. Others just preached. They didn't write it down. This is important to note and understand as well. So here's Elijah with the prophets of Baal and the sacrifice that was here. The fire came down from God and they had destroyed those prophets here. Number four, a true prophet of God was evidenced by perfect, and I should have probably put this on a blank, perfect accuracy. You want to really highlight that here. In doctrinal and prophetic matters, when prophesying, while pointing people to Jesus Christ, pointing to the coming Messiah, okay, that's what they would do in these aspects here. So one of the ways true prophets could be distinguished from false prophets was by their accuracy as well as by their theology, their doctrine, what they taught. Now, God is serious regarding his commands, as in Deuteronomy 12:32, he states, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it." In other words, be discerning. "You shall not add to it or take away from it." And here's a serious warning about the fact that we are not to tamper with the word of God. We are to rightly divide it. We are to teach it accurately. Be careful what you teach and what you preach, to observe, to do it. Be discerning in all aspects of it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Dave, this is important that you do this, okay? So as we think of this accuracy and this what's important, prophecy cannot violate the word of God. That cannot violate the word of God. And maybe you want to jot that right here, right under number four someplace. So that's a very important point here. So in Deuteronomy chapter 13, in verses 1, 2, and 3, the Lord says this: "If there arises among you a prophet," here's a prophet now, okay, "or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass," that's an accurate prophecy. Okay, that's good. And then he goes on to say, "of which he spoke to you, saying, let's now go after other gods." Now that's bad, okay? "Which you have not known. Let us serve them." This would be a violation of the Ten Commandments, a violation of the law that Israel is under. "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet." So again, a prophecy cannot violate the word of God. Just because he's right here and he's wrong there, that's not a good thing. Okay? "Or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Okay? So prophecy cannot violate the word of God. Even though they could be accurate on one aspect, they could be wrong on another aspect. And this is why it says in James 3, many of you should become teachers, because the Lord is going to hold you doubly accountable for what you teach and what you say. Very, very important to understand and to note that, okay? So now the penalty for a false prophecy. What's penalty? The penalty for false prophecy was the death penalty. And we see in Deuteronomy 13, 4 and 5, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Okay? So again, if you're not preaching accurately and you're not teaching the word of God accurately in the Old Testament, they could put you to death. Why? Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and to redeem you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which you, the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst, because if you don't put him away, the death penalty is going to fall upon that individual. Now, that was the Old Testament, what they did in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we are just told to mark and avoid them. And to see that, take your Bibles here. If you're in 1 Corinthians, let's back up to Romans 16 here and look in our Bibles at this verse. And we've seen it before, but time to turn in Scripture and look at a passage of Scripture here. Romans 16. Now, Paul says in 16, 17, and 18, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren," he's talking to believers, "to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and you're to avoid them, separate from them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the simple." So again, the death penalty won't fall on a false teacher today, but we are to mark and avoid those who teach those. And this calls for separation on some regard. If people are teaching false doctrine, if I teach false doctrine, friends, you're to mark me and avoid me. And I hopefully, if I do that, you can come to me and we can talk about it. We can dialogue about it, and I can show you why I've said what I've said. And if I can't do that from Scripture, then it's bad. Then you should go somewhere else and hear the Word of God. But if I can show you from Scripture, and it makes sense, you know, you don't have to mark and avoid. It's just on these major things is what we have to really worry about here. This is what's so important, okay? Next slide here. God's warnings to Israel regarding going into the Promised Land. What did he warn them about in Deuteronomy? This is the review of the law before they went into the land in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12. God says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations." Big word here. Abominations. What's an abomination? That which is detestable before the Lord of those nations. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire." Those nations sometimes sacrificed their own children to Moloch. It was bad. "Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or is a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, detestable to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you," and God was going to drive them out of the land. See? So what does this mean to you and I today, and how can we update this today? Well, don't get your standards from the world, because what was in Canaan land were those worldly nations that God was about to judge. So we don't want to get our standards from the world. We want to practice biblical separation from the world. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That's the idea there. And so he says to these folks in Deuteronomy, when they go into the land, when you go in there, do not let those unsaved people affect you. That was the whole thing, because their whole lifestyle was an abomination to the Lord, that which was detestable to God. God hated what they did, see? And this was not good at all. So as we continue on here in 9 through 12, we've looked at these verses. Let's look at the second section again. He talks about those who practice, notice here's witchcraft, a soothsayer, one who interprets omens, a sorcerer, one who conjures spells, a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Wow, these are amazing things. Some Israelites practiced witchcraft. This was not God's will for them. He did not want them to be involved in witchcraft. Some were soothsayers. Soothsayers were people who were into astrology, into divination, into seances here. Again, there were interpreters of omens. There was sorcery, wizards, magicians who would conjure spells and voodoo curses, so to speak. There was necromancy, where they called up the dead. Okay? Demons sometimes imitating people's voices to deceive people. And God says, you know, for all who do these things are an abomination to me. I detest those things. Don't be involved with those. Now, friends, if that was true in the Old Testament, don't you think it would be true in the New Testament as well? And that's why God wants truth. He wants accuracy. Even in prophecy, he wants that. And that's why today, you know, sometimes people are into astrology signs and they read their sign every day in the paper. They're into Ouija boards, and these are so mystical. People want to be involved in these mystical things where you would put your hand here on this little pad and ask it a question, and then it would either go to yes or go to no here, or spell out a word or go to a date or something or a number. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out. And so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. And you know, friends, if you practice, and when I was a kid, I did this Ouija board thing one time. And again, as I was growing up, a lot of kids were into Dungeons and Dragons. My son was into it for a while as well. If you let your kids play with those games, they will take your kids down the same road. It just whets their appetite for the occult and demonic activities, not good. Isaiah says in 8:19, and when they say to you, inquire of the medium and the necromancer who chirp and mutter, that's what they do, is chirp and mutter, but say nothing. They're mystical. Should not a people inquire of their God? Shouldn't we turn to the Lord and inquire? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Remember Saul? He went and this median, and he called up Samuel out of the dead, and Samuel says, what do you want me for? You know, and why didn't he go to God? Saul didn't go to God. You know, he called up this median, okay? So again, those who use Ouija boards, read astrological signs every day, go to a psychic or a fortune teller to get their fortune told, all of that is mystical. God hates it. God says, if you do that, you'll be unclean by them, okay? Why inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? That's a good question. So as we go back to this passage of scripture again, look at verse 12. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives those nations out before you. God would use Israel as his hand of judgment to judge those people and drive them out. And that's why he said, utterly destroy those people in the land. They're corrupted. They're no good. Okay? So as we think again of verses 13 through 16, Moses said, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, now who's you here? Israel. The Lord your God has not appointed such things for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Now, Moses is speaking here from your midst, from your brethren. He would be Jewish. And this is, again, reference to Jesus. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb and Mount Sinai in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. The people, the Israelites who were at Mount Sinai, were shaking in their boots. They were scared stiff because God was demonstrating his power and lightning and the storms around Mount Sinai. And they were fearful of God, and God wanted them to fear him because the law was going to demand more than they could provide. That was a bad thing here. Okay, so that's what they wanted to understand. People at Mount Horeb were scared stiff of the power of God from Mount Sinai. Let's keep reading here in Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 20. And the Lord said to me, now notice again, God is speaking, and this is again is direct revelation to Moses here. What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them to all that I command. So here's direct revelation given to the Lord Jesus, and he's going to speak all that God the Father commanded him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of them. That's an amazing statement. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet is setting himself up for death. I will kill that prophet, is what he's saying here. This is absolutely amazing. Now, what did this mean? It means that everything said by the true prophet of God was infallible and inerrant as it came to the word of God. Without error, perfectly true. But one mistake, and God now called you a false prophet, no longer a true prophet here. And God's curse was then upon you because of being a false prophet. God held the true prophet to a high standard. There's just no doubt about that. Look here again at verse 19. We'll start right here. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So in the Old Testament, death to false prophets is what God had put upon him. So with that in mind, again, we ask the question, how are we going to know the true from the false? Well, again, as we would think of this passage in Deuteronomy 18, in verses 21 and 22, we'll just zero in on verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. In other words, saying that this is what the Lord said when he never said it. He says, you do not have to be afraid of that guy. He is a false prophet. And that's why in the Old Testament, friends, there was no such thing as a fallible prophet. Someone that could make mistakes and say things that are wrong. Well, that was true then. Wouldn't that be true today in the early church as well? It would absolutely be true. So we want to ask this question again as we're coming back to our time. Are there prophets in the church today? Not in the early church, but today. My answer to that would be no, there are no prophets in the church today. But some say, yes, there are prophets in the church today. You know, the Bible says no, but such, there's no such creatures in the church today. But here I've got a guy by the name of Bob Jones here. Bob Jones is not the Bob Jones from Bob Jones University. And this was a editorial about this guy. And this guy was a part of, again, the New Apostolic Reformation movement, very charismatic. This is what they said. Bob Jones is a contemporary prophet with a great love for the Lord Jesus and his truth. His prophecies have spanned over three decades as the Lord has enabled him to foretell earthquakes, tidal waves, comets, weather patterns, like Daniel, who functioned at an incredible level, but this guy does not. Bob has often told leaders their dreams and experiences as well as the interpretations. After years of running from God, Bob came to a wonderful salvation more than 30 years ago. He has moved with clear revelatory gifting and accompanied by gifts of healing and miracles since that time. Now, again, I mentioned he is a modern-day prophet of the New Apostolic Reformation movement, which is very charismatic. Now, there was a senior pastor of a vineyard church in Kansas City by the name of Mike Bickle. Notice this again. Clear revelatory gifting. That's not true. Okay. Mike Bickle here says, he interviews this guy, Bob Jones, and he says, tell them about the error in your life here. Bob Jones says that he had had hundreds of errors in his prophecy. What does that tell you? That tells you right away this is not a true prophet, because God wanted accuracy in everything that a prophet would say. You can't be 50% accurate like Jeannie Dixon. Every once in a while, you hit something that's going to come true, and it's so general, it could be true of anything, you know, of these prophets here. And that's why he said, the problem with modern prophecy is it's full of errors and inaccuracies. It abounds with sacrilegious lunacy. And that's why you cannot be a prophet of God if that's what's going on in your thinking. So this guy, Bob Jones, you cannot have errors and be a true prophet of God. That's what the saying here. Now, as we looked at this guy, Bob Jones here, Jones was using false prophecies as a means of gaining trust from women whom he then abused sexually. Does that sound like a true prophet of God? And when he was found out, he was removed from ministry for using his gifts to manipulate people for his personal desire, sexual misconduct, rebelling against pastoral authority, slandering leaders, and the promotion of bitterness within the body of Christ. And he was kicked out. They didn't recognize him, but then again, oftentimes happens in charismatic movements, and he was again speaking in charismatic churches and prophesying, even though he admitted error and took advantage of people. This guy has since died. He's no longer on the prophecy list there. So let's turn for a minute now to 1 John chapter 4. Turn there in your Bibles. Go to the back of your Bibles and let's look there. 1 John chapter 4. And here's a verse here that we've looked at in the past, but I thought we'd turn in our Bibles and look it up. Notice what we're told in 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets are in the world. This guy is just one of them. Let me give you another one. Here's this guy, Benny Hinn. He's from Orlando, Florida. He's charismatic, and this is what he said. He told his congregation in the Orlando Christian Center, God had revealed to him that Fidel Castro would die in the 1990s. Never happened. He prophesied and said that the homosexual community in America would be destroyed by fire before 1995. Well, we know that hasn't happened. There's still gay parades and whatnot going on all over the place. He predicted a major earthquake would cause havoc on the East Coast before the year 2000. Well, that never happened. He announced that Jesus himself would soon appear physically in some of his healing meetings. None of those things ever came to pass by Benny Hinn. Then there's this other guy, Oral Roberts, that I had mentioned before. I watched this guy on TV when I was a kid. What did Oral Roberts say? How did he prophesy? And again, Oral Roberts now has passed away. He's gone as well, whether he's saved or not, anybody's guess. In 1977, the year I was saved, Oral Roberts said he saw a vision of a 900-foot Jesus who instructed him to build the City of Faith, a 60-story hospital in South Tulsa. Amazing. God told him he would use the center to unite medical technology with faith healing, which would revolutionize healthcare and enable doctors to find a cure for cancer. The building was completed in the early 1980s. All but two stories of this massive structure, two stories were used, and the rest of the structure was vacant, never completely vacant, never used. In January 1987, in his unmanageable debt, Roberts announced that the Lord had told him, unless he raises $8 million by March 1st, that God was going to kill Oral Roberts. Now, there's a threat. And he's got all these people who are following him and believing him. So again, donors gave Roberts what he needed. What did he need? $8 million by March 1st. Within 2 years, Roberts was forced to close the medical center and sell the building. Well, this is absolutely amazing. So here's this building, 60 stories high, finished on the outside, but only two floors were used on the inside. You know, instead of building a hospital, this guy claimed to be a faith healer. He should have used his healing power to empty hospitals in Oklahoma or in the Tulsa area. But people are buying into this baloney right and left. Again, another false prophet, so to speak. Here's another one. Rick Joyner from Prophetic Perspectives. What did he predict? He predicted in the 1990s that Southern California would experience an earthquake of such magnitude that much of the state would be swallowed up by the Pacific Ocean. It never happened, friends, never happened. In all these situations, Satan used it two ways. Number one, to deceive people, and people are deceived all the time by these guys. And number two, to undermine the truth of Jesus Christ and make Christianity look bad. So people do not know how to discern the true from the false, and this absolutely discredits Christianity, and it's not a good thing. Again, true prophets point people ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you prove that? Yes. Acts 10:43 says, to him all the prophets witness, and through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sin. So when you think of his name, think about who he is and what he accomplished on that cross. What did he accomplish? He died on that cross. So the discerning true prophet from the false prophet, what do they teach about Jesus Christ? Well, the true prophet should teach that he is the unique God-man, that he died for the sins of the world on that cross for you and me, that he satisfied God the Father and was raised from the dead the third day, and then he offers salvation full and free to any believing sinner who will take him by simple faith. That's what a true prophet should be teaching. And oftentimes these false prophets, they teach and promise physical blessing instead of spiritual blessings that are only found in Jesus Christ and him crucified. So you might ask the question, well then, who is a true prophet? Well, it's those who get the gospel right and get the gospel straight. It's those who point you to Jesus Christ in life as the one who has to be the focal point of your thinking there. And they do not emphasize physical blessings, because we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have never been promised spiritual blessings. A lot of times Christians are doing very poorly financially in the world. That's just the way it is for some people. And that's oftentimes difficult. Let's keep moving here. We got to keep moving here. Number five, a true prophet of God was divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is set forth here in a number of passages that we're going to look at here. So we want to see there's a connection of enablement by the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, again, is connected. My pen died on me again here. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is connected to prophecy. We want to see that connection, and there's this enablement here. So in Numbers 11, 25 through 29, then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. Notice the Spirit and prophecy go hand in hand, although they never did so again. The passage goes on to say, two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle yet. They prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, very zealous, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Don't let them do that." Then Moses said to them, "Are you zealous for my sake, or are you just jealous?" No, Joshua here, okay? And then Moses said, "Oh, that the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Now, in the church today, everyone has been baptized by the Spirit, and they have that Spirit of God upon them, but not all are prophets, because prophets laid the foundation of the church in the early church and now have passed off the scene. You only lay a foundation to a building project one time, and they did that. But let's look at another passage here in the Old Testament. When Samuel anointed Saul, what happened here? "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you," Samuel said, "and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." 1 Samuel 10:6. Well, then in 10, 10 and 11, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet them. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?" Well, he was in this particular time. But again, the tie then between the Spirit of God and prophesying was true in the Old Testament. It is in the New as well. Here's Zechariah's prophecy. This is John the Baptist's father, in Luke 1:67 through 80. "Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Notice the connection there. What did he say? "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us." Okay? So here's this prophecy. It goes on to say, again, of the New Testament here, of the Holy Spirit and prophecy, and 76 through 80 of chapter 1 of Luke, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Now here he's talking about his own son, John. Okay? "You're going to be the prophet of the highest," of Jesus. "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit. I think that's a reference to the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. "It was in the desert to the day of his manifestation to Israel." Okay? Acts 19:6, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Okay? In 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." So again, the teaching of Scripture, the sayings of Scripture. And again, the prophetic word here is mentioned earlier. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke," okay, "divine direct revelation as they were moved, being born upon by the Holy Spirit came upon them." Okay? Note how the Spirit of God moved the prophets to speak the word of God. So what we have today is an infallible portion of Scripture. Okay? So the true prophet of God was divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit. Number 6 on your handout. A true prophet of God was counterfeited and contrasted by false prophets. And this is set forth in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. Wherever the true is, false prophets will pop up. They will be there as well. Satan will make sure of it. Okay? If Satan is the creator of evil only, He is a counterfeiter, a scammer, a liar, and a deceiver. He uses preachers and false prophets to lie to the people, and people believe them. That's the thing. So we see here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, the priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgress against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Notice they were embracing false teaching will not benefit you. And here's this little icon down here. Baal is back, deep state demons. I don't know if Baal ever left. There's always been some form of Baal, false worship around here. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. Jeremiah says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, not appointed by God. And my people love to have it. People want to have it their way. But what will you do in the end?" is the idea. People so often want Bible teaching on their terms, not on God's terms. They may tickle your ears and they may tell you what you want to hear, but how will that profit you in the end in light of eternity, friends? That's the bottom line here. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 now, back up in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to get there myself here. 2 Timothy 2, 4. Okay? Here Paul gives a warning about false prophets, false teachers here. In 2 Timothy 4, verses, we'll pick it up in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 4. Okay? "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So again, here's this thing. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Turn their ears away is in the active voice. They choose to turn their ears away. And then they're turned aside. This is in the passive voice towards myths or fables. You know, tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. You know, so what is the priority in life? Is it the word of God or is it ear-tickling preachers that you want to hear? You want to hear certain things and they're not saying it, and if I'm not saying it, you know, I'm going to get mad and I'm going to leave. And that's unfortunate. I hope that's not true of you, friends. We need you here by the grace of God. Let's stand together. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's keep hearing the word of God. So this is a warning again about false prophets, false teachers, even here in the early church. Okay. Then there are those who say, "Don't worry. We're not actually going to be judged by God if we teach falsely." Really? Well, Jeremiah 14 through 16 says this, "And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, I have not commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesied in my name, whom I did not send, and whom say, sword and famine shall not be in this land." In other words, we're not going to be judged. Oh, really? He goes on to say, "By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed," Jeremiah says. "And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword." Okay? "They will have no one to bury them, nor will their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them." This is amazing. Well, in the Old Testament, God said he would judge false teaching, false prophets, and he says the same thing in the New Testament here in Matthew 7, 13 through 23 here. We're almost done. Here Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then he says, beware of false prophets, the very thing that we're teaching. Jesus said there would be prophets like that in his day, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits, but the fruits of what they teach and what they say. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, the fruits of their teaching, what they say, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Notice that. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, you know, I never knew you guys. Although you're professors, you're not possessors of my life. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice there was this not going to be known. God doesn't know false teachers here. This is stated a second time in Luke 13, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves will be what? Thrust out, kicked out. So the prophets will be in the kingdom of God in the future. That's an absolute truth here. Okay, one more thing. We want to know here, the ultimate true prophet of God is Jesus Christ. And he is, we looked at the number of these verses, Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 18. Okay, looked at a number of these verses here about that. He always tells us the truth. That's why he's a true prophet of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father unless they come to Jesus Christ. So, friends, have you trusted Jesus Christ as the true prophet of God? He knows the future. He predicted the future. He called prophets to preach in his name. And perhaps he's called you to believe on him. Well, the bottom line is, again, is God still giving prophecy and revelation today? No, he's not. Why is that? Because he's already given it. He gave it in the past. The Bible was closed about 90 to 95 AD. But I believe there will be some more prophecy during the tribulation to come through the two witnesses and maybe the 144,000. I can't expand on that thoroughly, but that'll be then. But today, is God still giving prophecy and revelation today? No. Why? Because we have a completed canon of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you that your word is true. We thank you, Father, for the truth of Scripture. We thank you for the verses that indicate how accurate your prophecies had to be. And Father, we're not making any prophecies today other than the ones that you've already stated. And by your grace, Father, we want to rightly divide the word, the truth of the word of God, and say it with grace and with mercy and with love. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any listening tonight that have never put their faith in Christ, might they believe in the true prophet of God, who is prophet, priest, king, and the Messiah of Israel, and he can be your savior, friends, when you trust him by faith. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.